today as we come to the table.
This is where I think a lot of believers miss it. They go, all right, I understand that God has the power to set me free, but I've been praying for years, I'm not free. So why is it that God has the power to set me free? I've been praying for years and I'm not free. Here's why: you haven't done your part. Mark, I thought you said God does it all. God does do it all as far as power and setting you free, but your part is you've got to obey him. You've got to repent of your sin. You've got to do things in your life that set you free from what's binding you. Here's the point: whatever sin is binding you, you need to make some decisions. Number one, I'm going to turn from that sin. I'm going to repent from it, which is what it means to repent. You turn from it.
Have you ever had someone ask you a really ridiculous question about God? Something like, could God make a rock so big that he couldn't pick it up? What's at the bottom of this? Is it someone's sincere, genuine request for a better understanding of God? Or is it really just a feeble attempt to dismiss him? Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table. The Daily Bible Study Program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. Today, Pastor Mark has another really ridiculous question that some Christians ask. If God's so powerful, why hasn't he freed me from my sin? But all the time they're just holding on to the same old habits that keep them in that sin. What questions are you asking God? Are they good questions or subterfuges? Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Judges, chapter 15, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
There's no beginning, there's no end. I am, which, by the way, is one of the names of God. And it's the name that God called himself by when he spoke to Moses out of the burning bush. Moses said, Lord, who shall I tell them sent me? He said, you tell them I am, has sent you. No explanation needed. I'm God. So Jesus says, I am. Well, you remember the story. It said, when he said, I am, what happened? And your Bible might say, they drew back. And when I think of him drawing back, I think it's kind of, ooh, you know, type thing. That's not what that means at all. In the language, literally in the language, it means they were thrown back violently and landed flat on their backs before Jesus. Now, picture that in your mind. 600 to 1,000 soldiers. Who are you looking for? Jesus of Nazareth. I am. And there he stands looking down at all these thousand soldiers on their back looking up at the Lord. Now, why did he do that? Because he wanted them to know who was really in control. You're not taking these guys. You can take me, and I'll let you bind me, and I'll go with you freely, but you're not touching them. And there wouldn't have been a soldier there who would have challenged him on that, not after that event. And as they slowly got back up, although they were hardened soldiers and ready for the battle, no doubt when they asked him the second time, because the Lord said to them a second time, I find it amusing. But he was making a point. As they slowly got up and you hear the clink of all their armor and the soldiers and they're getting back in place going, what in the world just happened? Some power threw us to the ground. Who is this guy? Jesus said to them again, who are you looking for? You ask him. I wonder how the soldier said it. Probably as a soldier, he was still bold, but rather shaky. Probably much more humble this time. Jesus of Nazareth. He said, I'm he. You can take me, but he said, you can't take them. And you know, they didn't even try to arrest the disciples. When the disciples ran away, nobody chased after them. They let them flee. Why? Because they knew who was in control. And here's the point. They then bound Jesus' hands and they led him away. Do you think those ropes could have really held Jesus? As those ropes didn't hold Jesus, that was a formality because he was being arrested. Might as well put the cuffs on him, but this is a joke. But the Lord let them do it. After he established that he was the one in control, he controlled every bit of it from all the way to letting his own spirit go on the cross. After he died on the cross, he actually gave permission for his spirit to leave. You may depart. And then his body went limp. He was in control of every bit of it from the very start to the very end. But what's interesting to me, he allowed them to arrest him and to bind him to take him to the enemy so he could do greater damage on the cross. And now Samson, in that picture, is going to allow him to bind them, no doubt knowing he can rip those ropes apart and do greater damage to the Philistines when he gets there. So he says, you guys aren't going to kill me, right? I don't want to harm any of you guys, even as Jesus was trying to protect the disciples. And he goes and goes, I'll deal with these guys when I get to them. And he lets them bind him and have the victory. Now, again, this brings up something else we need to realize, guys, and that is this. Notice it was after the power of the Holy Spirit. We're going to see this in a moment. It's after the power of the Holy Spirit comes upon Samson that he is freed and he is delivered from this. Now, why do I bring that up? Because some of you this morning are bound up by the enemy. He has tied your hands spiritually. He has done something in your life to bind you up. And here's the bottom line. If you cry out to God for the power of the Holy Spirit to come upon you, God will come upon you and God will set you free. And even as these ropes could not hold Samson, even as the enemy was not able to bind Samson and to do away with his life because God wasn't allowing it, the enemy's not going to be able to bind you up and take your life away or do you damage as God is protecting you. And so God is your protector and God is the one that gives you the strength. There's nothing and no one that can bind you that you can't be free from. But the bottom line is, if you're going to be free from any of these chains that maybe you're held, you're going to have to do your part. And this is where I think a lot of believers miss it. They go, all right, I understand that God has the power to set me free, but I've been praying for years. I'm not free. So why is it that God has the power to set me free? I've been praying for years and I'm not free. Here's why. You haven't done your part. Mark, I thought you said God does it all. God does do it all as far as power and setting you free. But your part is you've got to obey him. You've got to repent of your sin. You've got to do things in your life that set you free from what's binding you. Here's the point. Whatever sin is binding you, you need to make some decisions. Number one, I'm going to turn from that sin. I'm going to repent from it, which is what it means to repent. You turn from it. And then number two, I'm going to put up boundaries so I don't get pulled right back into it. I'm going to guard myself. If I'm struggling with alcohol, you know what I'm going to do? God, I'm going to ask you to set me free from alcohol, but I'm going to stop going to the bars. I'm going to stop going to places where I can get alcohol. I'm going to stop going to my friends' houses where they have booze every weekend for a party. I'm going to throw everything in my refrigerator away that has to do with alcohol. And God, I'm going to seek you, but you've got to help me. I need your power. When you do your part, I guarantee you God will do his. Does that mean it's going to be easy and happen immediately? Not always. A lot of times there's a struggle. You have to make continually good decisions. You have to put up continual boundaries. You have to guard yourself. But if we don't do our part, then oftentimes God is not doing his part because he's waiting on us. I had someone share with me years back. They said, I'm struggling in pornography, Pastor Mark. What do I do? And the first thing I thought was, well, you've prayed to God, right? You're a believer. I knew they were a believer. You've prayed to God. You're still struggling with pornography. You know, God has the power to set you free. Then why aren't you free? And that is, okay, what are you doing in your life? Do you have any avenues open to pornography? Well, yes, I've got magazines in my house. I said, you've got magazines, but I've been praying for God to set me free. I said, you don't understand how this works. You've got to throw the magazines away. You've got to do what it takes. You've got to put the block on the internet. Well, it only happens late at night. Then don't get online late at night. Here's the key. Find out what it is that's causing you to stumble and pulling you into that. Stop it. Put boundaries up and cry out to God, God, you've got to set me free. Because there is no bond that the enemy can hold you in if you do your part and cry out to God to set you free. Listen to what it says in John 8:36. Therefore, and this is Jesus speaking, therefore, if the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed. That is when Jesus sets you free, the enemy can no longer hold you captive. You're set free. But some of you are being held captive because you've not done your part. And that is you've not cut off the avenues of stuff that's coming into your life where it can get you. And so here they bind him in new ropes. And look at verse 14. And then when he came to Lehi, the Philistines came shouting against him. Now, it gives a picture in the language of this roar, this kind of violent mob. Like, rah! They hated this guy. They were ready to kill him. They were ready to wipe him out. And they came shouting against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. Again, there's that power coming upon him from God. And the ropes that were on his arms became like flax that is burned with fire, and his bonds broke loose from his hands. Again, flax is like a linen material. It's like he just burning straight through a little thread. He broke them all that easily, and the bonds were completely broken. And guys, when the enemy comes shouting against us, like a violent mob to destroy us, if we will simply do what God has asked us to do, cry out to God, turn away from our sin, block off the avenues to it, God will give us the victory. Samson didn't get this victory. God had this victory. It was simply Samson being used by God with this mob that was trying to kill him. And so he gets this strength for the supernatural battle. And the key again is that he was ready and he knew that God was going to give him the power. He prepared himself to be ready for the battle. And now he enters into the battle and God gives him the victory. Notice what happens. So he found a fresh jawbone. There it is again, this whole theme of the jawbone of a donkey. He reached out his hand, he took it and he killed 1,000 men with it. And then he said, with the jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone of a donkey, I've slain 1,000 men. I find this interesting in numerous ways. Number one, as we said here at Lehi, Lehi means jaw. And now he finds the jawbone of a freshly dead donkey right as the enemy's attacking him. How bizarre is that? I mean, who knows? I start thinking about what happened to the donkey. How did the donkey die? And why is there a dead donkey laying there? And it's interesting because it had to be decayed enough where he could grab that jawbone and break it free. It's kind of gross. I realize that. Don't think about it too much. But it says it was fresh. It was still moist. Now imagine if it was a brittle bone, it would have broken easily. But God gave him a fresh, strong, thick jawbone to fight with. And by the way, if you've ever seen the picture of a donkey's jaw, it almost looks like a primitive axe or some type of primitive, you know, hammer. It's got the handle, you can imagine here, the jawbone, a great place to grab. And it comes up the side of the head and it gets large. And not only that, it was fresh, which means it still had its teeth, which means there was still some bite to it. And he grabs this thing and he begins, and what does he do? He begins just, boy, I mean, just rows and rows, heaps upon heaps. I'll try to imagine 1,000 men. First of all, how tired he would be, even under the power of the Spirit, but imagine 1,000 men. Look, this room has 600 chairs. Now, we're not full today, but imagine if this room was full and put everybody out in the parking lot and then filled it up almost again and put everybody out in the parking lot together. That's how many people he killed. Now, imagine everybody just kind of laying and stacking on top of each other, you know, whatever, you know, this. There was heaps, literally, and that's why when he says in this, with the jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps, you know, I have killed. And what's interesting to me about this is that Samson appears to be artistic to some degree, because if you look at his life, he made the riddle back at his wedding. Remember the riddle he gave to the men? And he kind of did this poetic riddle. And now, believe it or not, when he says with the jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps, the jawbone of a donkey, I've slain 1,000 men. This is a Hebrew poetic form. He actually wrote a poem. How many people kill 1,000 people and write a poem about it? It's like, what's going on with Samson? You know, Sam, we need some counseling. But either way, you get the point. Samson had a soft side. You know, I just killed 1,000 men, but let's write something poetic here. You know, isn't that bizarre? But literally, he uses the same word, jawbone, with heaps upon heaps. They're a derivative of the same root word in the Hebrew language. And one scholar put it this way. He said, if we want to put it in English language today, it would probably read something like this: with the jawbone of an ass, I killed these men in mass. You know, he's probably thinking, that's pretty good. You know, probably, you know, well, later on, I'm going to write the poems of Samson. I'll sell it in the local bookstore. You know, it'd be everything about death, destruction, but have kind of a pretty slant to it or something. I don't know. But this guy was something else. And so he wipes all these guys out, kills them. Verse 17, and so it was when he had finished speaking that he threw the jawbone from his hand and called the place Ramoth Lehi. Now, again, interesting, 3,000 came for him from the children of Israel. Now the Philistines, 3,000 coming for him there as well. He kills 1,000 as these Philistines come for him. He kills 1,000 of the Philistines and 2,000 run away. And I can imagine if you're toward the back and you see the first 1,000 guys go down, you're probably going to get out of there. I don't know how long this took and what the scene was. But I mean, this would have been an amazing thing to view, but you certainly wouldn't have wanted to have been in the fight. And so when the fight's over, he names the place Ramoth Lehi, which is interesting. Here comes the jawbone again. Ramoth Lehi literally means jawbone height. That sounds kind of like a new subdivision, doesn't it? You know, where do you live? Jawbone height. Oh, that place Samson killed like 1,000 guys. Yeah, that's the place. We got a nice little place down there just below the bones. Oh, I like that. Good view from there. Good view, you know. But literally, jawbone height was the name of this. Ramoth Lehi. And then he became very thirsty. Now, I can imagine. How many of you guys ever just gone on a run? You come, you know, on a run and eat some water. This guy killed 1,000 people in probably anywhere from 90 to over 100 degree weather in the Middle Eastern desert. And it says he was very thirsty. It means aggressively thirsty. That's really an understatement. But notice what he did. And here's what he does right. He cried out to the Lord. And he said, you have given me this great deliverance by the hand of your servant. Now shall I die of thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised? Guys, here's the point. The obvious answer to that is no way. If the enemy comes against you, God, if you do the right thing and you cry out to God, he will give you the power and he'll give you the strength to defeat the enemy. But once you finish the battle, God's not going to leave you on your own. God's going to be there to refresh you and revive you. And notice what happens there in verse 19. So God split the hollow place that is in Lehi, and water came out, and he drank, and his spirit returned, and he revived. Therefore, he called the name of the place En-Hakkor, which means spring of the caller, or the one calling out, a spring came, which is in Lehi to this day. Guys, what's my point? Listen, some of you guys have been through some really hard battles. And some of you guys are in the midst of a very difficult battle right now, and you feel like it's almost killed you. It's more than you could handle emotionally. It's more than you could handle psychologically. It's more than you might even could handle physically. But God is not going to give you victory in that battle and then let you simply die. After the battle is done, God will send the spring of En-Hakkor to you. But you've got to call out to him. You've got to say, God, I need you to refresh me. This trial is killing me. This battle is destroying me. God says, no, I won't let it destroy you. I will send my fresh spring of water, and it will revive you, and it will refresh you, and it will not only sustain you until I bring you home, it'll give you strength for the next battle to come later on down the road. You see, sometimes we get into battles and we literally feel like we are done. We are wiped out. Some of you have scars on your heart from battles that you've been involved in, emotional scars. Family, friends, episodes you've been through, mental scars, something that happened to you as a child that always haunts you, physical scars, maybe being in some kind of accident that you're blessed to be alive in the midst of. God has allowed these things in your life. And sometimes God even sends us into these things in our life. But God says, you trust me. I will not only see you through the battle if you cry out to me, but I will send you a fresh spring that will revive you. And this is something here that Samson is now discovering. God is faithful, and God sends this spring, and so he calls it the spring of the caller, the one calling out, En-Hakkor, which is in Lehi to this day. And notice it says, he judged Israel 20 years in the days of the Philistines. Now, again, I find this interesting because notice it says here, he judged or ruled them for 20 years. Now, he's not done yet. We're going to see more about Samson in chapter 16. It tells us here his full campaign of where he actually ruled over them as a judge and led them. And it's interesting to me that it says that Samson led them for 20 years. And again, remember, guys, the Holy Spirit puts nothing in the scripture just for chance or just whatever. There's always a reason. And that's why it's important to look up the meaning of names, look up the meaning of numbers, look what the Holy Spirit is saying beneath. It's interesting, the number 21 in scripture is the number of divine completion. And that is, it signifies the completeness of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit being complete in everything that God has for our lives. Divine completion. And I find it interesting here in Samson, he only ruled them for 20 years. Why 20 years? Because Samson came up short. Samson came up short, and we're going to see that he loses his life even earlier than what God intended and what God had planned for him. And why? Because Samson was disobedient all the way through until finally God took him home early. And listen, believers, God can take us home early. It talks about in the book of 1 John, sometimes God takes children home earlier than they're supposed to go because of their continued disobedience. So does God do that? Absolutely. And I believe God did this in Samson's case. God took Samson home earlier than Samson was supposed to go. See, here's the deal. You're not going anywhere until God says you're going to. But if we live foolishly in sin, God will allow us sometimes to go early. And the bottom line is we need to be faithful to the Lord. Samson wasn't faithful. He didn't complete what it was that God had for him. He didn't do what God wanted him to do for the nation of Israel. And Samson's life really has a lot of shame to it, although he had some great, amazing things that he did, rather than it being a life that simply honored the Lord. I don't know about you guys, but I want to be a 21. That is, I want to complete everything that God has called me to complete. You know what? It's easy to think as we get older, well, Lord, you know, the young years are older, and so, you know, the greatest years are older, and what can we do now? Just kind of finish out and maybe look toward retirement. That's not how God wants us to be as believers. Until the day God takes us home, we need to be saying, I need to be about my Father's business. I can look back at all my past failures. You know, I feel like in the world, I feel like a failure. I won't go into that. In the church, in many ways, I feel like a failure. I won't go into that either. But what God has been ministering to me is, you're not done yet. How can you say you're a failure if you've not finished? You've got more life ahead of you. Go for it. Be obedient to what I've asked you to do. Do what I've called you to do, and I will do in you what I had planned. You might not be doing what you feel God has called you to do because you failed. You had a failure moment. Because of that, you gave up or you quit or whatever. God is calling you to say, you know what? I want to complete in you what I began. And the Bible says God will complete in us the work that he's begun. But I think for some of us, it's not going to be completed until heaven. Why? Because we're giving up down here. I don't want to be a 20 out of 21. I'm afraid I'll get to heaven and God will say, well, you were a 13. You know, that's not good enough. And I'm not talking about talent level. I'm not talking about ability level. I'm saying simply taking what God has put in your hand, even the jawbone of a stubborn donkey, to be faithful to God with it, and God will give you an amazing victory in the face of battles that normally you couldn't win, much less continue on afterwards. But God will give you the ability if you do it. Guys, interesting. As we finish today, I want to share something with you that I think is one of the main things we need to take home with us today. And it's something that I've been meditating on this week. And, you know, God, why the jawbone of a donkey? Why a place called Lehi, which is jaw? You know, why the jawbone of a donkey? Why rename the place Jawbone Heights, so to speak, or the height of the jawbone, or whatever the case might be? God, why is that? Why would you use a donkey, one of the most stubborn animals in the animal kingdom, so to speak, even a reputation for it, to give victory in this battle that you gave Samson? When the enemy came upon him. Guys, here's why I believe that is. It's interesting, being the most stubborn animal, I believe what God is saying to us, listen, when it comes to battles and winning the battles, we need to be stubborn. We need to be stubborn in our warfare. And that is, we don't just say one prayer and give up. We don't just try one time and say, well, I tried, I can't have victory over that. No, it's interesting, and Jesus said this in Matthew 7, verses 7 and 8. He said, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you, for everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. It is interesting, in the original language, literally what this says is keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. That's what the language says. It's not a one-time asking, a one-time seeking, a one-time knocking. Well, I have asked, I have sought, I have knocked, and God hasn't answered. Be stubborn about it. Be stubborn. Continue to use that jaw to pray to God, you know, and now we see the jawbone. Use that jawbone. Pray to God. Do battle with it. Lord, deliver me. Lord, set me free. Lord, help me. And again, continue to cry out to God, because I believe that that is truly what God is trying to burn into our hearts. Part of this message is we need to be stubborn about God's faithfulness and crying out to the Lord and using that so that God can do in our life what he wants us to do. But if we give up, then God can't do what it is that he wants us to do. And here's the cool thing. If we continue to stubbornly use our jaw to cry out to God for victory in the battle through prayer, then when the battle's over, we become en hakor. That is, God will send the spring of the caller. As you're calling out, he will send refreshment. He will send his spirit. He will not only revive you, he will give you strength for the rest of your service to him. So guys, be encouraged by this. Look, if God can use Samson, God can use any of us. And when we see the great battles that God gave Samson, the supernatural power, we see how big our God is. Our job is to stubbornly continue to seek him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, to stubbornly continue to cry out to God and to not let go until he gives us the victory. Once we have the victory, well, I'm not even saying then we should let that jawbone go, because we still need to keep going.
What a pleasure it's been to have you with us today for this edition of Come to the Table. Pastor Mark Kirk is walking us through the book of Judges. This, of course, was a time in Israel's history prior to the era of the kings of Israel. Time and time again, Israel was in a precarious situation of being taken advantage of. And God allowed someone to come in and help the nation of Israel be rescued from slavery or oppression. Isn't this such an interesting thing that translates well beyond the Old Testament times? Jesus became the ultimate rescuer, who came to rescue mankind from a state of sin and slavery. For those who reject Jesus and his salvation, there are judgments and consequences that come with that choice. But that's not what God wants for any person. He'd much rather have you enter into the heavenly family of God, accepting the invitation that Jesus has offered on his death on the cross. If you're unsure of what all of this means, we invite you to learn more at thewaymedia.net. While there, you can click on the link to Calvary Knoxville, where we have a variety of resources available to you. You can also reach us at our phone number, 865-609-1385. Once again, that phone number to call for questions, concerns, or prayer requests is 865-609-1385. Thanks so much for tuning into the Book of Judges today. We look forward to hearing what Pastor Mark has to share next time about more judges in the Old Testament and what the purpose of each one was. This has been Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.